I want to ask you today to look with me at a passage of Scripture that will be a familiar sounding passage as I read it, because it's been preached from a number of times, but I want to use it as the basis for a consideration today, an approach that's a little different from what I usually try to do. One of the things that I learned back in the dark ages when I was in the school of education, in fact, right after Noah got off the ark, one of the things that helps us to learn and helps us to remember is what we refer to as alliteration. Things that sound alike. Things that start with the same letter. Things that you can put together. Now, I'm not creative enough. I've heard some preachers that could take most any subject and could find words to make. I'm not that creative, so I can't do this all the time. But what I want to try to do today works pretty easy. I want to talk with you today about the ease of salvation, not the E-A-S-E. I hear people say, oh, it's real easy to be saved. I'll tell you that it was not easy because it was not easy the path that God chose for our salvation, that His Son would come to live and die. It's effective and it's full and it's complete. But I want to talk with you about the capital E apostrophe S. I want to ask you to read with me from Titus chapter 3, and I want to read the first 7 verses. But I want to ask you to look with me at the doctrine of salvation and its place of importance. And then I want to look at 7 things. Now, don't panic. We're only going to look at 3 of them this morning, and we'll look at the other 4 of them tonight. But I want us to look at 7 things that are principles for us to remember. I'm going to use words that begin with the letter E. And I pray that they'll help us to remember the truths that they speak for. Begin with me, if you would, from Titus chapter 3. And let's begin reading at verse 1. Paul was writing to a young man, a man younger than himself. We're not told exactly how old he was, but he was looked upon as being one of Paul's sons in the ministry. One that God had called to preach and had been instructed and taught under Paul's preaching. And to this man, Paul said, put them, and that is the ones to whom he will be preaching, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, serving, giving ourselves to various desires and pleasures for ourselves, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, this reads verses 1 through 7 from Titus chapter 3. Father, bless us in the hearing of your word. Overshadow us in your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to see your truths. Help us to grasp them. Help us to retain them. Help us to live in them. I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. I want you to notice in the text of these verses that there is a tremendously important principle that is stated in the words that are stated in verse 5. He saved us. One of the fundamental realities of Christianity, of the faith of Jesus Christ, is that salvation in Jesus is at the very foundational core of our hope. Paul begins and links this with some rather pointed instruction that Titus was to pass on. So the very fact that Paul told this to Titus to tell somebody else tells us that these realities are to be passed on in our day in the church as well. Titus was to talk to those whom God brought into his path, and notice in verses 1 and 2, things that Paul told Titus he was to teach those that were before him. Call upon them, put them in mind, tell them, give them this mindset. Not an occasional action, but a way of thinking, a setting of one's mind. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now you'll notice that Paul is giving some very practical realities. First of all, he says that one of the messages that the gospel preacher was to establish was that we were to be subject to the authority of principalities and powers, governments, if you would. And the reason for that is what Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 13. There is no power that be, but that are of God. God ordains men in governmental and directional places because of God's authority. Okay? You've got God's authority given in this world to men to exercise that authority. We all know that men, some do right, some do wrong. But the principle that God has us to understand is that we are to teach, that we are to submit ourselves under God's authority. You are to obey the magistrates, the local laws, the ones in your town, in your village, in your state, in your community that have the responsibility for deciding that which is to be done for the good of all. You're to obey the laws. You're to be ready to do every good work. But at the same time, you're to be careful how you deal with other people. Now, there's a connection here. Don't forget what we're talking about. That you're not to be a brawler. Don't be argumentative. Don't be rough with other people. Don't look down upon other people, but be gentle, showing meekness unto all men. Okay? Why? I've lived among God's people in churches for a long time, and I'll tell you something, folks. There are times when we get to a place where we sort of get on our high horse and we tend to look down on other people who are, well, if they just do what I do, rather than having an opportunity to build ourselves up, Paul says, don't forget. And Titus, don't let them forget that we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, various lusts and pleasure, not just having them occasionally, serving them. Let these things govern our lives. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And then verse 4 starts with this tremendous word, but. You see, we, as God's children, us church folks that sit here today, we have a nature that's just like every other man in the world. And were it not for the grace of God, we'd be just like every other man in the world. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But after I live that way, in spite of the fact that I've lived that way, in spite of the nature that I have within me, after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. You see, folks, what Paul does with Titus in addressing the congregations to which he speaks and to us today through the writing, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God's breath, and it's profitable. It's not outdated. It's still profitable for us, that we as God's children ought to be recognizing the authority of God in directing our life and living with one another, because in spite of how I was, God saved me. You see, there's the doctrine of salvation. It is that when I was hateful and full of envy and malice and was foolish and disobedient, when I was that way, God saved me. Okay, plural. God saved us. And He saved all of us in the same way. It's not by our works of righteousness, but He saved us by His mercy. You see, folks, the doctrine of salvation is fundamental in our Christian faith because it begins with the recognition that we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if that's where we all sat, we would remain foolish and disobedient and driven by our lusts and hateful and full of envy. That's the way we would remain. But after that, God demonstrated His love to us in Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think with me today, begin thinking with me about some particular words that describe this salvation, this work of God's regenerating mercy. And I want you to notice the first E. Salvation in Jesus Christ is first of all eternal. You notice what he says in verse 7. Being justified by His grace, being established as just before God. in a position of being a just individual. How are we justified? How am I taken from being a sinner to being somewhat as just as if I'd never sinned? I'm justified by His grace, by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of what? Eternal life. You see, salvation is the hope of eternal life. Now, I want you to understand with me the importance of that statement. What is eternal? What does eternal mean? Think about it for a minute, about those things that we sometimes think are eternal. Used to be, there was an eternity while I waited on Christmas when I was a small child. It just was never going to get here. Friday afternoon, 3 o'clock, when I was waiting to get out of school, wasn't ever going to get here. Sometimes we'll have an eternal flame that never goes out. But if that's your view of eternity, then you miss the point of what eternal means. It's not eternal starting now and last. How eternal is God? Think about it. If God is the eternal God, when did He start? He didn't. He's always been. And the fact that salvation is by the hope that we have in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, it's always been God's plan. Now, don't jump ahead. I mean, we'll get to some of these other words in a minute that'll bring it into our life today. But the thing that we need to understand is we're dealing with something that God has in Himself ordained from before time began. Let me ask you to notice with me just a moment. Three passages of Scripture. Familiar passage, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, when the angel was talking to Joseph, talking about Mary carrying the Christ child. Fear not to take unto Mary to be thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Thou shalt call his name, she shall bear a son, he shall do what? Okay, look at it. I'll let you talk. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For what? He shall save his people. You see, before Jesus came into this world, there was already the certainty that He shall save. God's plan of salvation was in place before Jesus ever came into this world. Jesus came knowing that was going to be His work. Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus knew that's what he came for. When he said, Father, for this hour, for this cause came I unto this hour, accomplishing that work of salvation was what Jesus knew that he was going to do. He came into this world knowing that was his cause. That was what he was going to accomplish. And that's us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. A faithful saying, worthy of all acceptations, Jesus Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, the doctrine of salvation goes from God's plan in eternity to each of us. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read some verses very quickly. Ephesians chapter 1. Notice just a few things beginning at verse 3. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us. Notice the language. What was it that Paul told Titus? That He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, that He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather as one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. You see, folks, it started in Christ before the world began. God promised. Titus chapter 1. Paul is talking about the same thing, but he says in chapter 1, verse 2, that God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. God can't lie. When God said He was going to give eternal life, first of all, He can't lie, and that life is in Himself. And when was it accomplished? It is experienced, and we'll get to that in a minute. It's experienced in our lives, but it was ascertained and assured from before the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. The sacrifice of Christ was an assured reality. Satan couldn't stop it. The Romans couldn't stop it. The Jews couldn't stop it. Time couldn't stop it. Neither could they change it. God delivered Him in time, but it was established from before the foundation of the world. You see, folks, the promise of salvation is eternal, not just because I'm going to live forever. It was established by the eternal God from before there was time. And when God gives us eternal life, it is eternal because it's in Him. Oh, you need to do this to get yourself eternal life. Eternal life is in God through Jesus Christ. And it's eternal because it cannot fail. It had no beginning in time. It was already in place. And it will not end. Our salvation is eternal, just as sure as God Himself. Just as sure as the God who cannot lie, just as sure as He gave us Jesus, we have eternal life. But now I want you to notice another thing about this salvation that He gives us. This salvation is also an experience. It's not just something that's on paper, but it's something that takes place in the experience of God's people here in this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Now, I know I'm turning to a lot of scriptures, but I put all these scriptures in the handout that's in the bulletin, so you can take it home and go back and look at them later. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Okay, he was a creature, but now in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. There's the experience, folks. It's the experience and the reality of regeneration. God changes our lives by His grace. It's not theory. It is an experience. We are new creatures. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. The change is we were taken from being away from God to being in God's family. And that happens in our lives here in this world. We experience salvation. It's not just something that's, oh yeah, it's out there somewhere in eternity. No, it's what happens in our lives here. God saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Salvation is live. It's living right now. Ephesians chapter 2. You have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. There, we were disobedient. You remember what Paul said there in Titus? We were foolish and disobedient, hateful and hating one another. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. You see, folks, there is an experience of salvation. It's an experience that we enjoy. We're called to that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. We were chosen to be saved. But notice the experience. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice, folks, that it is through the believing of the truth that the experience of salvation becomes real to us. Our believing doesn't cause us to be regenerated. That's the sovereign work of God that starts while we're yet dead in sin. But His work produces the awareness of His grace in Jesus Christ. And that's our experience. The experience of salvation. It's not just mystical. It's life-changing. He changes our lives. It's eternal. It's an experience within us. And there is an expression. E number one, eternal. E number two, the experience. E number three, the expression that comes from us to God for what He has done in our lives. That expression is a public expression of the realization of God's grace and the gift of life. It's something that happens in our lives that other people can see. It's outward. Why? Because of the joy that God works in our life. It takes a lot of forms. And I'll tell you that people can say, oh, well, this, I don't see this in this one. I don't see that in that one. Listen to the Scripture. Listen to what God says. Romans chapter 6. verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, God saved me by His grace. Shall I continue to live in the practice of sin when God has saved me by His grace? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're dead to sin because Jesus has crucified it in us. He left it in the grave. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. You see, baptism is the evidence of that new life. It says, I've been raised, I've been changed. It's that public expression that says, I follow my Savior. It's an answer of a good conscience, a conscience that's been cleansed in Jesus Christ. Your baptism doesn't cause your salvation, but your baptism is the public expression and the public profession of that before others. And you'll notice that convicted sinners were told to repent and be baptized. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 40. On the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching. Others were there. And there were men who were convicted in their hearts. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do? What ought we to do? And the public expression of that was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't miss the importance of that word, repent. If I repent, it becomes part of my public expression. Baptism without repentance means little. In fact, Jesus told some that, John told some that came to be baptized of Him, that bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Before he wouldn't baptize them. Why? Because they had no repentance. What does repentance do? It shows a change in my life. It turns me from this way to this way. Repent and be baptized. If you go over in the book of Acts, Philip was riding in a chariot with an Ethiopian eunuch, and he was teaching Jesus. There came a point that the man stopped, told the chariot to stop. He looked at Philip and he said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest, thou mayest. I believe Jesus is the Christ. You see, our experience of change ought to bring some public difference in our life that expresses that salvation. I understand people can be baptized and then mean nothing by it. I'll leave that between them and God. I'm just telling you that God says repent and be baptized. There is a public profession that goes along with our experience of salvation. Now there are four more E's, and you can already tell if you look at your watch that we can't get there this morning. But these first three are three at the basis of that experience of salvation. It's eternal in Jesus Christ. It cannot be lost. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me, I should lose nothing but raise them up at the last day. Jesus said, my Father, which giveth them me. No, Jesus said, none can take them out of my hand, and my Father that giveth me, is greater than I am, and none can take them out of His hand. It's eternal. If we're given life in Jesus Christ, it is eternal. It is something we experience in our life. You've been made to see and to understand that Jesus died for your sins. You know that your place before God is because of His grace. Justified by His grace and given a hope
of life eternal.
Then I would say to you folks, there ought to be an outward expression in your life. The language that you use, the behavior you exhibit. Oh, you remember back over there when he said, tell them that they are to obey the magistrates and to not be brawlers, but to be... Those are the things that we are to express as we walk to follow the Lord. Eternal, and yet an experience here in time that brings about an outward expression that says, Jesus has given me a hope of eternal life. Maybe you're here today. You've had that inward experience. And you know that it's time for that outward expression. If God has given you that knowledge that He chose you before the foundation of the world, according to His Scripture, and He has changed your heart, and you would come and walk as part of His body, then would you come while we stand and sing our final song?